Well, good morning, Northbrook Church. It is my pleasure to be with you this weekend as Pastors Mike and John are off in India, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ and strengthening pastors who will be coming from all over the country to hear what they have to say. So today we are going to continue on in our series in the book of Proverbs, the riddles of the wise. We have been looking at the book of Proverbs all summer, asking ourselves the question of what does it mean to live in wisdom? What does it mean to be a wise person? And how should we order our lives accordingly? Now, we know that the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom that was given to King Solomon. When Solomon was poised to take over the throne as king of Israel from his father David, God came to Solomon and said, "Solomon, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom. And so he became known as the wisest man around. And in fact, the Bible tells us that people from all over would come, including the Queen of Sheba, to sit at Solomon's feet. They would bring their concerns, their dilemmas of life, and Solomon would instruct them in the wisdom of God. And we are fortunate because we do not need to take a cruise down the Nile or a trip to the Middle East, though both of those things sound kind of cool to me. But we actually have the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Now, there's something a little bit interesting about the proverb that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, which says that every word of God is flawless, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And if you were to look at the first part of Proverbs chapter 30, you would discover that chapters 30 and 31 are actually not written by King Solomon. But instead, we read that this is a collection of inspired wisdom that was given to a man by the name of Agur. Now, really smart people, theologians, folks who write commentaries cannot agree on who this Agur is. There's lots of theories. Perhaps he was someone that worked in Solomon's court, but they do agree on the fact that he was, like Solomon, a collector of wisdom. And that God inspired Agur to write the words that many will refer to as sort of an addendum of sorts to the book of Proverbs. Now, while we don't know much about who Agur is, Agur actually spends the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 30 telling us who he is and, if you will, who he is not. He actually describes himself as a brute of a man and someone who really doesn't know a whole lot, particularly in the context of the creator of the universe. And so he says to us, who's gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? And Agur says, I haven't. And in some ways, I think he's asking us as his readers, have you done those things? Are you able to wrap up all the waters of the earth in a cloak? And if the answer is likely not, which I think it is likely not, he says, then you need wisdom. And I am about to present you with wisdom that comes from he who does wrap up the waters of the earth like a cloak. Agur wants us to understand it. It's like he knows the tendency of the human heart. It's like he's one of us, you know, that tendency that we have, that as soon as we have a little bit of knowledge or a little bit of wisdom or something goes right, we can tend to get a little puffed up on the inside and believe, oh yes, actually I am quite wise. I do think I have inside of me that which it takes to be successful in life. But Agur says, no, we are all in desperate need of wisdom from something that is greater, someone who is greater. And Agur points to the creator of the universe. In fact, it reminds me of a conversation between God and Job. Now, we read about Job in the book of the Bible by the same name, the book of Job. And many of us that have been in church circles for a while often think of Job as the great suffering saint. In fact, when you or someone you know is typically going through a great trial or a great adversity, oftentimes we point to Job as the model of someone who knew how to stay strong, to keep their faith under great adversity. But Job was not an individual that always was in great adversity. In fact, early in the book of Job, we read that he was an incredibly successful man. He was a businessman and he had wealth that is beyond comprehension. He had a very large family. They were all successful and enjoying life as well. And he had a deep, deep faith in God. And so we read that one day Satan approaches God and they begin to have a conversation about this man, Job. And Satan says, well, of course Job serves you. Look at his life, right? I mean, he's got everything he could ever want. He's comfortable. His family's successful. Everything is going well for Job. Of course he praises your name. And God responds to Satan. He said, oh, no. I know the heart of my servant Job. And I know that he doesn't serve me just for the blessings of this life, but rather Job has a personal relationship with me. Job doesn't praise the gifts. He praises the gift giver. Well, Satan isn't convinced, and so they continue to have this conversation. And in what is arguably one of the most complexing passages of Scripture we will ever read, we read that God says to Satan, you may do to my servant Job whatever you want, short of taking his life, so that you would know that his heart for me is pure. And so that's exactly what Satan does. And we go on to read Job trying to figure out what's happening to him. And he has these friends that come along that are supposed to be encouraging counselors. But if you read the book of Job, you'll find they were anything but that. And then we get to Job chapter 28. And the heading of that in most Bibles says that, like, this is another place where we find wisdom. And what it is it's a place where Job continues to try to figure out what and why God is doing what he's doing. And so it's interesting because you read through and then all of a sudden God speaks into Job again. And this is what God says. He says, who is this that upsets my plans with these words of knowledge? In modern day translation, who is this that thinks he knows so much about what I'm going to do or why I do what I do? And then this is what he goes on to say to Job. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? And when I made the clouds its garment and I wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and I said, you may go no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Job, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all of this, what's the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? I mean, surely you know, for you were born. You've been alive these many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? What's the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or where the east winds are scattered over the earth? See, what we need to understand is that God is God and we are not. And no matter how much we might try to understand God's plan or believe that we have all the answers, as we come to a place where we want to hear from God, we must take a humble stance to say that we are not God, that we are a people that are in desperate need of His wisdom and His answers for the trials and the tribulations and the battles that we face in this life. Because the tendency of the human heart is to think that we've got all the answers. And so, Agur wants us to remember the paradigm, the context in which we operate, which is that God is God, and we are not. And this is so important to understand as we go through our journey, because there will be times that we will read and come across wisdom that we don't like, or we don't want to follow, or we think is going to cramp our style. And even as I have been studying this over these last number of weeks, I have found myself getting to a position where I've been questioning God or wondering why something's being allowed to happen. And I literally feel like I hear in the back of my head this question: Kim, I'm sorry, do you know where the lightning is stored? Because at the point that you've got that figured out, then maybe we can talk about your wisdom. How important it is for us to remember the context in which we operate. So often, as I am studying the Bible, I try to have a daily practice of getting into God's Word, but I can find that sometimes when I do that, I'm sitting there and I'm just reading the words, and I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience where you're reading, whether it's the Bible or something else, and like 15 minutes goes by and you can't really recall what it is you've been reading because you've just been sort of staring at the words on the page. So I try to make my study of the Bible a little bit more interactive, and I will often ask myself the question, why? Like, why does that verse follow this verse? Or why did the author decide to use that word instead of this word, as an opportunity for me to kind of challenge myself as I'm reading? And so after Agur sets up that God is God and we are not, therefore we are in desperate need of wisdom from the creator of the universe, the very first piece of wisdom that he gives us is the verse that we're looking at today, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawed, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so I asked myself, why? Why did he start here? Of all the wisdom that he could give us, why is this the first piece that he chooses to outline for us? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. The first is this. It's a pretty foundational piece of wisdom. He's just gotten done telling us about the power of the creator of the universe, and that he has some inspired wisdom from this creator that he wants to share with us. And so it seems appropriate that he would say to us, this creator has spoken to us and his words are flawless. Imagine if we could go through life understanding that the wisdom that we so desire to have was written and available to us in the words of the creator of the universe, and we took that to heart and we allowed this to rule our lives and the choices that we make. It's pretty foundational. Secondly, he says he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Agur's reminding us of what God offers to us in relationship to him. God offers a place of protection, of refuge in his faithfulness as God. So he's telling us a little bit about God and his character and how God shows up in our lives. In fact, I think if there was one verse that we could memorize as kind of a true north, or a verse in which we would say, how am I doing in my Christian journey? This might be a good one. Right? Am I in God's word? Do I believe and trust his word? And am I in relationship with him? Am I taking refuge in him when life gets hard or when life is great? Do I have a relationship with the creator of the universe? Because see, in these words, the unknowable God became known. This is where he chooses to reveal himself. It's one of the great mysteries of the faith, right? That God is unknowable. He is beyond our comprehension. He exists outside of the time and the space that we are so familiar with, and yet we can know him in his word. It's like when we first surrender our lives to Christ, the Bible tells us that in that moment we become the beloved of Christ. And yet, we spend each day of our lives becoming the beloved of Christ. And so it is important that we spend time in his word. Every word of God is flawless, so read it. So read it. You know, there's a Christian author and speaker by the name of Bob Goff. And if you're familiar with Bob at all, you know that one of the hallmarks of his life is the concept of love and unconditional love. And how can we spread that to all of the people around us? And I was listening to him speak once, and he was talking about how most of us desire, as we reflect on our lives, to live a life of purpose and impact. You know, as we get to the end of our lives, we want to be able to look back and feel like we've made a difference. And so as we step out and we try to determine where we might want to make that difference, it can oftentimes feel incredibly overwhelming because of the amount of need that there is in the world around us, right? I mean, there are so many different things that we could do and so many different needs. And so sometimes people will get stuck, right? They just get overwhelmed by the fact that I don't know. I mean, where does God really want me to do? And there's so many good things. And should I do this? Should I do that? Like, what's God's will for my life? What should I really do? And Bob says, just do something. Just do something. Just step out and do something. And so as I was reading this about every word of God is flawless, I thought of Bob's words and I thought, so just read it. You know, so often when it comes to the Bible, we get kind of overwhelmed by it, right? We get overwhelmed by the fact that people have like doctoral degrees in the Bible. And you know, there's all these commentaries and there's all these things. And so I don't know, it just feels so complicated. And I don't know, maybe someone else should read it and tell me about it. And so my encouragement to you is don't let that complication get in the way. Just open your Bible and read it. It is the place where the unknowable God has made himself known. Now, I know there's some of you that are thinking, that's great, Kim, but I've done that before. Like, I have opened up my Bible to the book of Leviticus, and I have sat there, and I have read it, and I waited for God to reveal his truth to me, and I'm still waiting. Well, here's my word to you. Don't start with the book of Leviticus. It's very simple. Start in James. I actually love James. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I think it's because it deals a lot with the tongue, and I tend to need a daily reminder on how to use this for good and not evil. And so I love the book of James. Try Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Sit down with any one of those books. And then when you sit down, just start by asking the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be present, to show you what God might want to reveal to you in his word. And you know, the craziest thing is going to happen. I promise you this. If you work to make this a daily personal practice, pretty soon you'll get to the book of Leviticus and you'll open it. And you'll actually find some truth there. Because every word of God is flawless. And he desires to be in relationship with you, to communicate with you, and he does that through his word. And so we get to the next part of our proverb. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, at first, when I was looking at this verse, I thought, okay, so is this just two kind of separate foundational ideas, right? Like if we get it right, that we need to be in God's word and we understand who he is and how he shows up in our lives, that's a pretty good foundation for all the other wisdom that we would get. But if that part of wisdom is off, right? If we're not in his word, if we've got an incorrect idea of who God is and how he exists in this world, then the rest of the wisdom begins to crumble. And I think that's true, but I actually think these ideas are even more coupled, even flow together even more powerfully than that. Normally, when I get to spend these weekends with you, I somehow work in a story about either myself and Chad or just my husband Chad, and so I didn't want to disappoint you, and so I've worked in another story. Now, last time I was with you, I was telling you about our honeymoon trip to Hanging Lake, and since then, I have received pictures from you at the top of Hanging Lake. I've gotten stories about your journey up to Hanging Lake, and so if you have a Hanging Lake story, please do not hesitate to come find me and tell me about it because I would like to hear it. And that Hanging Lake journey happened 20 years ago this past July. So Chad and I just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. And now most of the time that Chad and I were dating, we were in two separate states. We dated for 4 years before we got married. And this was before we had all of these, you know, new fandangled technology things. I never thought I'd stand up in front of anyone and say this was back when, but here I am. So this was back before we had all of those things. And so we would write letters to one another. And Chad was a prolific letter writer. I usually cheated and got some cute little card and then just wrote, I love you, mama, 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 right? And then just like sent that off to him. But he would write me letters. And I don't know if you've met my husband, Chad. If you have, I consider you lucky. I tell him just about every day he's my most favorite person, even on the days when I don't like him very much. He still is my most favorite person. And you know that he's not a man of many words, but still waters run deep. And so Chad would write to me in these letters his deepest thoughts and emotions. In fact, oftentimes Chad would write letters to me even when we were in the same city. And to this day, when I get a card from Chad, it is full of his thoughts. Now imagine if during that time when Chad and I were dating and I was receiving all of these wonderful letters, I would take those letters and I would put them in a box. I'd put them in a really special box and I would give these letters prominent place in my college dorm room, and I would make sure that the box never got really dusty. And if someone came into my room, I would be like, oh, you've got to see, this is my collection of my letters from Chad. And they would say, oh yeah, we've heard about Chad. We think he loves you. And I'd be like, I know, I think he does too. And we talk about Chad. But what if I never opened those letters? How would I ever know the true heart of Chad? How would I really understand his plans for our relationship? How would I get to know the heart of his character if I never read the words that he wrote to me? See, I think many of us in our Christian journey have become content with just hearing about God, reading about him in other sources, hearing other people talk about him when we come to church. But we don't really know him. Because see, this is, at the risk of stretching an analogy, his love letters to us. This is where he reveals his character, who he is, what his plans are for you and for me and the entirety of this universe. And if we want to experience him as the shield and the refuge of our life, then we must know him. We can't just know about God. We need to know God in order to experience his peace for our lives. See, oftentimes, I think that when we find ourselves in situations where we are disappointed with God, And I've been there. It's because we don't really understand what his plan is. Because see, the one thing that I figure out as I read through his word, and I'm sort of reminded of this all the time, is that he has a very different plan than most of us do. In fact, I think that God is operating with almost like a completely different set of rules. He's playing the long game, and we are often very concerned with the here and now. Most of us focus on the 70, 80, if we're lucky, 90 plus years that we're going to have on this life, and we think to ourselves, I would like to shove as much pleasure and comfort and safety and experience and adventure, and yep, let's get some purpose in there, as I can in that 70, 80 years and call it a good life. But God's plan is that all would come to know him, and that we would become more like him day by day by day. And so he orchestrates the events of our lives in such a way that his glory and his name would have renown, and that we would be refined to a point where our hearts would realize that all we really need in this life is him, and that the things that this world tells us will bring satisfaction and purpose and happiness and security are but empty promises, and that the joy and the peace and the abundant life that we so deeply crave is found in nothing but relationship with him. But see, we must be a people that are in his word in order to fully understand. Because I think we spend a lot of our lives hoping to be taken away from the battle, from the challenge, from the pain. And yet I don't read that in the Bible. In fact, you know, the language that's used throughout is quite interesting. Even in the proverb that we're looking at today, it says that he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So let me ask you this. When do you need a shield? When do you need a shield? This isn't actually a rhetorical part. When you're in battle, when you need protection, right? Bible said he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. So I got thinking about this, and I was thinking about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us that we are supposed to daily put on the armor of God. And I thought, well, what does Paul say that the shield is in the armor of God? And Paul says that the shield that we are to take up every day is the shield of faith. How do you grow your faith in God if you don't ever spend time knowing who he is? So then I got even more curious, because I thought, all right, our proverb starts with, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So if our shield is our faith in God, is in our understanding of his faithfulness to us throughout all the circumstances of our lives, what does Paul say that the word of God is? Paul says that the word of God is a sword. And so Agur sets up for us here in Proverbs 30, chapter 5, the weapons that we need for this life. The Bible says that the word of God is active and living. It's a double-edged sword. It is what we need to fight all that comes at us in this world. And as we are in his word, as we wield the truth of him, our faith grows. And we learn how to actively take refuge in the God of the universe. And so every word of God is flawless So read it. Take up the sword. And as you do, you will find a God who is so faithful, who is your shield in the storms of life. See, God chooses not to take us out of the battle in this life. We read in Revelation of the life that is to come, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. And I admit, I don't always understand it. I don't understand why the diagnosis comes, why the marriage falls apart, why the accident happens. But I do know that God is with us and that his word gives us what we need to make it through, and that he is a shield to us through all that comes our way. In fact, I Googled Word of God, and I had over 55 verses that came up. And here was something that I thought was sort of interesting. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life. They are life to those who find them, and health to one's body. For all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Every word of God is flawless. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God has given us everything that we need for this life. So let us be a people that take up the word of God and take refuge in the shield of our lives. Lord, we pray that this would be true of us. Lord, I ask even now that you would grow in us a hunger for your word, that for those of us who have been studying your word for a long time, that you would give us a desire to go even deeper. And for those of us that are just starting on this journey, that you would just help us to just begin to open it, even if it's just for 5 minutes, just see what you have to say for us. And that, Lord, in the process and the journey of studying your word, would you help us to see your character? Would you help us to understand who you are, your faithfulness, your plan for our life? That we might receive your peace that passes all understanding in spite of the circumstances, the waves, the battle that wages around us. Lord, we don't understand it, but we know it to be true that you give a joy, a peace that's so deep, that isn't tied to our circumstances. And so would you encourage our hearts today, Holy Spirit, and remind us of your truth, your faithfulness, your goodness to us. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So in your service folder today, you received a connection card. And on that connection card, you have an opportunity to sign up for the Engage event that I talked about. And that's happening on August 26th. And I was thinking about the opportunity to do that. You know, sometimes when we are figuring out how do we really fully enter in to relationship with God and understand how he wants us to show up, I feel like this falls in the just do something category. So if you're looking to just do something, to give back, to serve, I would encourage you to think about going to that event. Maybe you come here this morning and you realize that you know a lot about God, but you're not sure that you actually know God. Might I encourage you that this morning be the time that you would just say to him, Lord, I want to know you. I want to give you my life. I would love to talk with you about that after the service, as would any of our people here. And if you check that box, we'll certainly follow up with you on that as well. Maybe you've been convicted that you've strayed a little bit from having that daily practice, that regular time in God's Word, and you want to work on that this week. Or maybe there's something else that God's laid on your heart that you want to do to really increase your understanding of his character and who he is and the faithfulness of our God. Would you take just a minute between you and God and ask him how he would have you act on the truth of his word this morning? So, Lord, again, we just thank you for revealing yourself in your word. Thank you for giving us a piece of yourself. Thank you for the relationship that you offer us. And I do pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to more fully enter into that relationship that you offer us. And as we have this opportunity this morning to give back to you some of the blessing that you have given to us, Lord, we also pray over these resources and ask that you would use these resources to expand your renown, to expand your work, both here and around the globe. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. And so now, may you be in his word this week. May the Holy Spirit reveal his truth to you, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.